We're going to turn tonight to 2 Kings chapter 16. We'll be referring to 2 Chronicles 28 as well. It's more or less the same story, but we're reading from 2 Kings chapter 16 and starting at the first verse of the chapter. 2 Kings chapter 16, and beginning our reading at the first verse of the chapter. In the 17th year of Pekah, the son of Remaliah, Ahaz, the son of Jotham, king of Judah, began to reign. 20 years old was Ahaz when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, and did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord his God, like David his father. But he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, yea, and made his son pass through the fire, according to the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. And he sacrificed and burnt incense in the high places and on the hills and under every green tree. And Resin, king of Syria, and Pekah, son of Remaliah, king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to war, and they besieged Ahaz, but could not overcome him. At that time, Resin, king of Syria, recovered Elath to Syria and drave the Jews from Elath. And the Syrians came to Elath and dwelt there unto this day. So Ahaz sent messengers to Tiglath-Pileser, king of Syria, saying, I am thy servant and thy son. Come up and save me out of the hand of the king of Syria, and out of the hand of the king of Israel, which rise up against me. And Ahaz took the silver and gold that was found in the house of the Lord, and in the treasures of the king's house, and sent it for a present to the king of Assyria. And the king of Assyria hearkened unto him, for the king of Assyria went up against Damascus, and took it, and carried the people of it captive to Kir, and slew Rezin. And King Ahaz went to Damascus to meet Tiglath-Pileser, the king of Assyria, and saw an altar that was at Damascus. And King Ahaz sent to Urijah the priest the fashion of the altar and the pattern of it, according to all the workmanship thereof. And Urijah the priest built an altar according to all that King Ahaz had sent from Damascus. So Urijah the priest made it against King Ahaz, came from Damascus. And when the king was come from Damascus, the king saw the altar, and the king approached to the altar and offered thereon. And he burnt his burnt offering and his meat offering, and poured his drink offering, and sprinkled the blood of his peace offerings upon the altar. And he brought also the brazen altar which was before the Lord, from the forefront of the house, from between the altar and the house of the Lord, and put it on the north side of the altar. And King Ahaz commanded Urijah the priest, saying, upon the great altar burn the morning burnt offering and the evening meat offering, and the king's burnt sacrifice and his meat offering, with the burnt offering of all the people of the land, and their meat offering and their drink offerings, and sprinkle upon it all the blood of the burnt offering and all the blood of the sacrifice of the brazen altar shall be for me to inquire by. Thus did Urijah the priest according to all that King Ahaz commanded. And King Ahaz cut off the borders of the bases and removed the laver from off them, and took down the sea from off the brazen oxen that were under it, and put it upon a pavement of stones, and the covert of for the Sabbath that they had built in the house, and the king's entry without, turned he from the house of the Lord for the king of Assyria. Now the rest of the acts of Ahaz which he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And Ahaz slept with his fathers, and was buried in his father's city, in the city of David, and Hezekiah his son reigned in his stead. Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word to all of our hearts. Let's just unite together at the throne of grace in prayer. Our loving and our gracious God, we thank thee for this evening. We do thank thee for the word of God. We thank thee for the messages in song tonight. We do thank thee that we can come and just as we are. We thank thee that as we come, we're transformed by the grace of God. But we thank thee that we can come with our sin and have our sins washed away in the precious blood of Christ. And we'd ask thee that thou wouldst just shut us in with thee now as we come into thy presence. Meet with us, we'd pray of thee, for it's in Jesus' precious name that we'd ask these things. Amen. Amen. Well, tonight I want to focus our attention upon King Ahaz, the king of Judah. He became the king of Judah when he was 20 years of age. We find that he reigned 4 years with his father from 735 BC to 731 BC, and then 16 years on his own from 731 to 715 BC. We read about him here that he is a man who goes down as a rebel against God. He is a man who turns away from the Lord his God. It says in verse 3 of the chapter that he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, yea, and made his son to pass through the fire according to the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord cast out from before the children of Israel. And he sacrificed and burnt incense in the high places and on the hills and under every green tree. So here's a man who does evil in the sight of the Lord. He walks in the way of the kings of Israel. And you know that the kings of Israel had set up their own worship. They had set up the golden calves to worship. Here's a man who follows them in that. And that's all the more strange because his father, Jotham, was a good king in many ways. He goes down as a man who followed the Lord and did the things that were conducive to worship. His grandfather also, Azariah, was a man who followed the Lord. So we don't really know what happened in the life of this man. We know that his son Hezekiah also was one of the good kings of Judah. So we don't really know what happened in the life of this man. But somewhere along the line, he had rebelled against God and against the things of God. Something perhaps had entered into his life, or just maybe the sinful tendency that was in his life made him a rebel against God. But whatever happened, we find that this is a man who vehemently opposes the Lord. We'll see that he stubbornly opposes the things of God. He stubbornly rebels against the things of God. And it's not as if God didn't send him warning, because we read of at least two prophets who came to him in the days of his reign. We read about Isaiah, for example, come along and give him a mighty prophecy. The prophecy that, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and that his name will be Emmanuel. That prophecy was actually given to Ahaz in his day. So here he is, and he's told about the Lord Jesus Christ. He has a revelation of Christ that is given to him. Yet in spite of all that, here's a man who turns his back upon the things of God. And maybe I'm speaking to somebody like that this evening, and you have had many privileges, and maybe you've been brought up in a way that you've been sent along to church and you've heard the things of God, and you've been brought up under the sound of the gospel, and you've heard preachers proclaim and speak of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet at the present time, as you are in this meeting or listening on, you are still a rebel against God. Well, the rebellion of this man doesn't end well. It never does for anybody that rebels against God. Rebellion against God is a foolish undertaking at any time. And we'll see that once again. It's well illustrated many times as we've been looking at these rebels. We have seen that principle underlined time and time again. But I want us tonight to look at this man, and I want us to learn from him. I want you to see the fatal mistakes that he made as he stood against the Lord God of his fathers. And there are just a number of things here about this man that I want you to see. And the first thing that I want you to see is the challenge that he faces. Here he is in his rebellion against God. Here he is, it says in 2 Chronicles 28, as we say, it's a parallel passage. It says that he did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord, like David his father, for he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, and he made molten images for Balaam. So he was a Baal worshipper, and it says that he burned incense in the valley of Hinnom. And here we're told that he offered his own son upon an altar. Here's a man who has worship. He's a religious man. He's that caught up with all of these things that it seems that it has blinded his mind. And you find that many times when people turn away from the worship of God, they will turn to anything and they will become fanatical even in their religion. You can see that in the woke religion. And really it is religion at this day. The political correctness. And there are so many of these social justice warriors, as they call them, and they have a religious fervor. And they believe in these things, even though they stand against common sense, even though they stand against scientific findings. They still stand for these things, and they're willing to persecute anybody that stands against them. But here's a man who's willing to sacrifice his own sons to the idols. And he gets into trouble. Because in the midst of all of this, Assyria is looming, the great kingdom and empire of Assyria. And we find that they are coming to prominence in the day and generation. And so we find that the kingdom of Syria, now Assyria is different from Assyria. Syria is a smaller kingdom. But we find Syria and Israel come together. And they want Judah to come with them as a kind of a confederacy against the Assyrians. Now, Ahaz refuses to do that because he wants to make friends with the Assyrians. He thinks that if he can make friends with the Assyrians, that he will survive. And so we find that Syria and Israel combine together to attack him. And it says in verse 5 of the chapter here, or in 2 Chronicles 28, it says, "Wherefore the Lord is God delivered him into the hand of the king of Syria, and they smote him and carried away a great multitude of them captives and brought them to Damascus. And he also was delivered into the hand of the king of Israel, who smote him with a great slaughter." So here is the chastisement that he faces. And oftentimes when we rebel against God, we find that the circumstances come around and God, as it were, uses the circumstances to bring us to our senses, to cause us to recognize that the path of rebellion against him is not a good path. And we find that there is, 2 Chronicles 28 and 6 says that 120,000 of the people of Judah were killed. Or where it says, because, and this is the reason, they had forsaken the Lord God of their fathers. And you know, sin will bring difficulty. Here's a man who is determined. He has been brought up in a house where the Lord was worshipped, where the things of God were valued. And now here he is as a rebel against God. Where does it lead him? He comes to the throne 20 years of age, probably filled with a desire to have things done, see things change. He is full of enthusiasm, but the enthusiasm is very soon knocked out of him. He thinks that he can stand on his own two feet. He thinks that he can stand against the mighty God of heaven. And so, and almost immediately, he's faced with battle, faced with war, faced with slaughter, faced with defeat. And how often it is in the life, the difficulties and vexation and trials and all sorts of anxieties are brought upon those who rebel against God. You know, very often the Lord has to bring us to an end of ourselves before we're able to see that there is a God in heaven, that we can't do things in our own strength. And maybe I'm speaking to somebody tonight and there have been difficulties in your life, and maybe God has sent that as a means of chastisement, as a means of causing you to recognize that you can't rebel against God. And you can see here that God is speaking to this man. We see the challenge that he faces, and it is through chastisement. But also the challenge is through clemency and through mercy. For God is also merciful to this man. Now, he's brought into this place of defeat. He's brought into the place where he's facing the king of Israel and the king of Syria. But in the midst of all that, God sends his prophet Isaiah. And if you turn over to Isaiah chapter 7, you will find the prophecy that is given, the message that is given to this man in the midst of his difficulty as he's facing these kings. If you look in verses 3 and 4 of Isaiah chapter 7, we read the message that is brought to him. It says, "Then said the Lord unto Isaiah, Go forth now to meet Ahaz, thou and seer Jashub thy son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool, in the highway of the fuller's field. And say unto him, Take heed and be quiet, fear not, neither be faint-hearted, for the two tails of these smoking firebrands, for the fierce anger of Rezin with Syria, and of the son of Remaliah." Now here's the message that he's brought. There is the danger at this time of his being taken, but we find that God sends the messenger, and he is to bring his son. Isaiah brings his son, Seer Jashub, and the name of the son means a remnant shall return. So there's a message that even though the nation has sinned, and even though there's chastisement against them, that a remnant will escape. And then he gives them the message of hope. If you look at verse there, he says that this shall be the sign to you. He's saying in verse 10, ask a sign of the Lord. And then he says in verse 14, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. And of course, Emmanuel means God with us. And God is with us, and God came to be with us, to be a savior, to save. He would die on the cross. He came to be the substitute, to die on the center cross of Calvary, that men and women could be saved. So in the midst of all this, God says there's going to be a remnant, there's going to be mercy, there's going to be a people who will still stand for me. And he says, here's another message. Here's the sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and his name shall be Emmanuel. God with us, the God of salvation, the God of mercy. Now, what a message of mercy this is. What a wonderful thing to be able to show this man the Lord Jesus Christ, the blessed Savior, the only one who can save, in the midst of his rebellion, in the midst of his stubbornness, that God in his mercy and clemency would give this man, this wicked man, a message of mercy and grace. And isn't it a wonder that God would reach down to any of us, that God in his mercy would send us a message speaking of this Savior, the one who is God with us, the one who came to identify with us, the one who came to identify even in death and to bear our sins in his own body on the tree. My, what a message that is. And here's the man, he sent chastisement. He's brought into difficulty because of his sin. But also, there is the indication of the way out. There's the indication of the way of rescue and the way of escape. And it is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's a man away back many years before the Lord Jesus Christ would come. And yet the message is still the same to him. as it is to us today. The sign is the sign of the Lord Jesus Christ, the sign of hope, the sign of salvation, the sign of mercy. It is still the sign of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's your hope. He's your Savior. He's the one who can bring you out of the very pit of sin. But what a privilege it was. This wicked man was given such a message in his day. So we see the challenge that he faces, a challenge of the chastisement, but also the challenge of the message of clemency and mercy. But then I want you to see the compromise that he makes. Because having been given this message that speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ, the sign of the one who would be Emmanuel, what does he do? You'd think that he would turn in the midst of all of the difficulties that he's facing now. 112,000 people, or was it 120,000, that were slain. And you would think that he would now sit up and take notice. But I want you to see his stubbornness, because he's determined to go in his own strength. You know, the Lord had said, well, the message that he'd given to Isaiah really was, keep calm and keep on going. You remember the message that he had given to him. He said to him, be quiet, fear not, neither be faint-hearted. And really what the Lord is saying to him is, here you're facing the Syrians and the Israelis. And he's saying to them, if you just stand still and wait for me to work. But that's not what Ahaz does. Instead, he turns to the Assyrians. And if you look in 2 Chronicles chapter 28 and 16, it says, at that time did King Ahaz send unto the king of Assyria to help him. Now, he'd rather depend on King Tiglath-Pileser, the king of Assyria, than depend upon the Lord. The Lord had given him this gracious message, sent his prophet with the message that spoke of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet he rejects the message and he turns to a heathen king. He turns to a wicked king to help him. He was going to find help in his own strength and by his own power and by his own devising. Look at verse 21. It says, for Ahaz took away a portion out of the house of the Lord and out of the house of the king and of the princes and gave it unto the king of Assyria, but he helped him not. So here's a man, and now he takes the wealth of the temple. He takes the portion out of the house of the Lord, that which had been given to the Lord, and he brings that as a tribute to the king of Assyria to help him. In other words, has no respect for God. He's robbing from God in order to give to the king of Assyria. But it says that the king of Assyria helped him not. Now that is true in the broad sense. We will see that it is very true as we go on. But on another hand, it seemed for a time as if the king of Assyria did help him. Because the king of Assyria at that time was about to invade the land. He was about to invade Damascus and to take those lands, and it just all fitted into his plan. So here is Ahaz coming along with his tribute and with these treasures out of the house of the Lord. And he says, oh, I'll take all of those, and you pay me tribute every year, and I will do what you want. And the king did go in, and he took Damascus, and he took the king of Assyria, and he took the king of Israel, and he put him in prison, and so on. So it seemed for a little time as if Ahaz's strategy was working. But it was only a short-term fix. The Bible says that the king of Assyria helped him not. And that is absolutely true, because we not only see the stubbornness of Ahaz, but his stupidity. Because he got into the relationship with the Assyrians, and we find that Tiglath-Pileser put him to tribute. instead of really helping him, he put him under tribute. And it says in verses 19 and 20 of the 2 Kings chapter, or 2 Chronicles 28, "For the Lord brought Judah low because of Ahaz, king of Israel, for he made Judah naked and transgressed sore against the Lord. And Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, came unto him and distressed him, but strengthened him not." So it says that the king of Assyria that he was trusting in, this man that he was depending upon for his salvation, this man that he took the very vessels and the things out of the house of the Lord, the treasures out of the house of the Lord, to pay him off, this man, it says, distressed him and strengthened him not. Oh, what stupidity sin brings us into. How dumb it is. You think of our first parents in the Garden of Eden. God had given them everything that they wanted. They had everything that they needed. They had everything that they ever desired. And yet, out of sinfulness, they reached out and took that which was forbidden in the garden and brought themselves down. My, what stupidity there is in sin. You think of King David, and he looked out upon the bathing woman. He saw the woman bathing herself, and for the sake of a little gratification, he brought himself down, got himself into a course of sin, got himself into murder and all the rest of it. My, why did he risk it? We think of the prodigal son, the classic example. My, he thought he could do better in the far country. He had all the familial wealth and all of the familial, the warmth of the home and the father and all his brethren and all the wealth that there was in the home. But he took himself off and let himself down in the far country. And then he caught himself on, and he brought himself back. But you know, here he was. What stupidity to take all his wealth and waste it in riotous living. The stupidity of sin. Dear friend, would you sell your soul for a moment's gratification? Are you willing to sell your soul for that drink, and you know in your own heart that that drink is bringing you down into destruction and into sin? My people tell themselves that they can drink in moderation, and they know fine well that they cannot do it. Why would you flirt with a married man? Why would a woman seek to do that? Or why would a man go up to the room of a woman, or whatever it is? My, the stupidity of sin. There's a 14th century duke by the name of Reynold III, and in what is now known as Belgium. And his younger brother Edward successfully revolted against Reynold and put his brother into a room that kept him in prison, really. Now, Reynold was free to get out of the room if he had wanted to. The room was just an ordinary room. The room wasn't locked in any way. The doors were more or less an ordinary kind of size. But what Edward was doing was feeding him. He knew that Reynold had a prodigious appetite. He was a very big man. And he said that if Reynold wants to get out of that room, he can get out of him. But he fed him with all the dainties, and he gave him food and all the rest of it. And Reynold just grew and grew and grew. And it was impossible for him to get out of the room because of the size. And it wasn't until his brother died in battle that he was brought out. But by then, he had ruined his health, and he died about a year later. And you think about the perversity of sin. It brings us down, the stupidity of sin. May we hold on to these things that are bringing us down to destruction, that are ruining our lives and ruining our destiny. And here's Ahaz following after the Tiglath-Pileser, the king of Assyria. And all that Tiglath-Pileser was doing was distressing him and strengthening him not. He didn't help him at all. And the devil will not help you. He'll promise you a lot, and he'll promise you so much, but he'll never help you. He'll destroy you. So we see something here of the compromise he makes. But then I want you to see the change he initiates. Now, Tiglath-Pileser wasted no time in calling Ahaz to meet him in Damascus, the Syrian city. And then we read about Ahaz does another senseless thing. 2 Kings chapter 16 that we read there, look at verses 10 to 15. It says, "And King Ahaz went to Damascus to meet Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, and saw an altar that was at Damascus. And King Ahaz sent to Urijah the priest the fashion of the altar and the pattern of it according to all the workmanship thereof. And Urijah the priest built an altar according to all that King Ahaz had sent from Damascus. So Urijah the priest made it against King Ahaz came from Damascus. And King Ahaz commanded Urijah the priest, saying, upon the great altar burn the morning burnt offering and the evening burnt meat offering and the king's burnt sacrifice and his meat offering with the burnt offering and so on." And you'll see here that this man, Ahaz, goes now to meet Tiglath-Pileser, who had conquered Damascus, and he sees an altar in Damascus, and we read that he says that this is the altar. He says, if you read 2 Chronicles 28 and verse 23, he likes this altar in Damascus because the gods of the kings of Syria help them. Therefore will I sacrifice to them that they may help me. But wait a minute. The gods of the king of Syria had not helped them. They were a conquered people. Tiglath-Pileser had conquered them. But here's a man in blind delusion. He thinks that this is a better altar. He sees maybe it was more colorful, maybe it was more ornate than the altar that was in the temple in Jerusalem. But he sends back the plans of this altar, and he wants it to be built in the place of the altar in the temple at Jerusalem. So he takes a heathen offering, an altar, of professed gods that had been defeated in battle, and he wants this erected in the temple of the Lord God of heaven. Now, what is the altar? Well, the altar was the place where the sacrifices were made in the temple. They point to the Lord Jesus Christ. They point to there the place where the blood was shed, where the animals were taken, and the blood was offered. And it was at the time of the evening sacrifice upon the altar that the Lord Jesus Christ died on the center cross of Calvary. All this speaks of Calvary. And yet here's a man who takes a heathen altar and wants to replace the altar that God had given away back in the days of Moses and had been made by Bezaliel in the wilderness. He removes that altar and puts in an ornate heathen altar. Isn't that the religion of man today? Man doesn't want anything to do with the cross. Man doesn't want anything to do with the blood. Man doesn't want anything to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. They want another altar. They want a new altar. But it's only the old altar that will make the difference. It's only the altar of the cross of Calvary that will avail for the souls of men and women. And this man defiles God's altar and puts in his own heathen altar. It might have been an ornate altar. And he was religious, and he speaks about the offerings that he makes, the burnt offering and the meat offering. But it wasn't God's way. It wasn't God's altar. Dear friend, if you're going to find salvation, you've got to come God's way, and you've got to come to God's altar. Something else that he does, we read that he takes down the laver. And I know that my time is gone, so we'll try and finish very briefly. But what's the laver? The laver was the place of washing. And he takes the laver, and the laver in the temple was set upon oxen. There were four oxen, sort of like legs, holding up the laver. But it was the place of washing. And he takes down the place of washing. He lowers the place of washing. And my, how men would lower the cross, the place of washing. It's in the precious blood of Christ that we're cleansed. And that's the only place, dear friend, that you can find washing. Oh, there are many who are preaching a message that takes down the laver, dispenses with the altar. But that's the only message that will avail for your soul. It's the only way that you can be saved. But look briefly at the closing stages of this man's life. If you look at 2 Chronicles 28, verses 24 and 25, it says, "And Ahaz gathered together the vessels of the house of God, and cut in pieces the vessels of the house of God, and shut up the doors of the house of the Lord, and made him altars in every corner of Jerusalem, and in every several city of Judah he made high places to burn incense unto other gods, and provoked to anger the Lord God of his fathers." So God is angry with him. Dear friend, God is angry with you if you despise his altar and despise his son. But look at what it says in verse 27. "And Ahaz slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city, even in Jerusalem. But they brought him not unto the sepulchres of the kings of Israel." And I want you to notice that. "They brought him not unto the sepulchres of the kings of Israel." Now that was a very important thing. The Hebrews were accustomed to honor the memory of their kings who had reigned well, and they deposited their remains in the royal cemetery. It's an indication that this man was not liked, and this man was not honored, that they did not bring him unto the sepulchres of the kings of Israel. For all that he wants, for all the power that he seeks, he dies in disgrace. And in many ways, he dies in ignominy. And he dies under the anger of God. What an awful thing to die under the anger of Almighty God. Here he was, stubbornly resisting God, seeking heathen altars, heathen worship, heathen ways of going on. But dear friend, what did it avail at the end of his life? The Bible said, "What shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" And dear friend, at the end of your life, what will it count for? If you've rebelled against God, you might think that you're clever, going your own way, doing your own thing, having your own way of worship. But you've got to come God's way. There's no other way but this. We can ne'er get sight of the gates of light if the way of the cross we miss, because the way of the cross leads home. And it's safe to know as we onward go that the way of the cross leads home. May you come and find the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior tonight and trust him as your Lord. Let's just bow in a word of prayer. We apologize, we've gone well over time tonight, but we pray that God will use the message and speak to every one of our hearts. Our loving God and our gracious Father, we pray that thy word might be written upon hearts just now. We pray that even as we part one from the other, that thy word would speak on. Now spread thy covering wings around till all our wanderings cease, and at our Father's loved abode, all who are saved arrive in peace. For Jesus' sake, amen. Amen.